Welcome to a podcast for Redefined Sisters. We are a discipling community of women flourishing in faith and redefined by the gospel. Our deepest desire is to equip women to be deeply rooted in the Word of God and live in community with one another. Hi, ladies. This audio might be a little hard to hear, so please just bear with us and listen to the end. You will surely be blessed. This is a recording from Friday evening at the Set Apart Conference that Redefined Sisters was blessed to help host at NBC in Marshall, Texas on April 19th and 20th.
Okay. Well, as you're finding your seat, since a couple of my leaders are here, Whitney and Heather, would you just, I know it's uncomfortable, would you come up here and just tell them a little bit about what you do with Redefined Sisters, and I'll give you the microphone so they can hear you.
Hi, I'm Whitney Tedhill, and I know Emily through Cypress Bible Church. I work as the receptionist, so I greet everybody that comes to the church and make them feel at home. And my role for Redefined Sisters is, I don't know what you call me, but I do Bible studies on there, like maybe once or twice a month. So if you're a member of the organization, you get to see my face.
Hi, I'm Heather. I'm from Oregon. I met Emily on Instagram 3-4 years ago. And just recently she had asked me to help with 5 Bible studies with our Redefined Sisters group, and also to help with the connection. So kind of welcoming ladies to the group and just kind of creating connections between women and creating relationships so that we have a community where we can connect with each other, because that's the goal, right? We want to be in community with each other.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, our mission is to equip women in the Word of God and lead them deeper into community for the purpose of discipleship within the local church. So I'm thankful that, you know, Nesbitt Baptist Church welcomed us here, because I've served on staff in a few different churches, and I love just seeing what you're doing, seeing how you're ministering to women. It really makes me excited. And so I look forward to talking with each of you more. A little bit about me. So if you could probably strip away all of the credentials I have and simply say I am a follower of Jesus. That's very much me. I'm passionate about discipling women in the Word of God. I'm the founder of Redefined Sisters. I think I founded Redefined Sisters probably 3 years ago, and it's grown a lot. There's over nearly 200 women. We have a podcast, which is crazy because now we've gone global. So it's never something I thought I would be doing, but I'm doing it. So I get to serve alongside an incredible team of women, which I'm very, very grateful for. In my spare time, you'll likely find me riding my horse, Luna. She's a beautiful Friesian, so we're always going out for rides. I love to homeschool my son. I love being on the beach. We have a pool at home, so you can find me soaking up the sun there. And I love iced coffee when I can have it. And I love spending time with my friends and my husband. And there's always a good book in my lap. I think going to seminary, I was reading so much that I love to read. So I have a few resources up here. Before I do that, you can stay on that slide now. Before I do that, my co-founder, Jordan, so I started Redefined Sisters 3 years ago, but my friend Jordan, she started coming to our Bible studies that we had online. So I was serving on staff at a church during the pandemic, and we had to close our doors because the whole church came down with COVID in just one worship service. So women were really hurting. They weren't meeting together. They were isolated. And so God really spoke to me and just encouraged me that I need to continue teaching women God's word and continue allowing them to come together and fellowship. I much prefer being in person, but, you know, having an online ministry, we get to still minister to women, so that's beautiful. And my co-founder, I have a video from my co-founder that she put together, so I'll let you watch that.
Hi, ladies. My name is Jordan Mills, and I'm the co-founder of Redefined Sisters. I am the creative side. Emily is my editorial side, and we make such a fantastic team, and I'm truly blessed to be part of this ministry. I love it so much with how much it focuses on biblical womanhood and motherhood. It's amazing and just so beautiful. I wish I could be down there in Texas with you ladies for this conference. Everybody's hard work has paid off, and it is so beautiful with how everything turned out. So a little bit about me. I'm 31 years old. I am a wife. And I'm a mom of three kids. All three of my kids, they have different age ranges. My oldest is almost 12 and my youngest is almost 4, which is absolutely crazy. We have two dogs, a cat, and a leopard gecko. A couple of our hobbies include skateboarding, music. We love food. We also love food. I love to cook, but my husband and I love to go out to eat if we ever get the chance for date night. Nothing is better than a really good steak or a really good hamburger. You can't go wrong with either one. I am a homemaker. I am truly blessed to be able to stay at home with my children and provide that way for them. I feel like it is such a special thing when a mom gets to stay home with her kids and raise them that way. It is something that is just so beautiful and such a gift that God has given me to be able to do that for them and to my husband. We love to honestly just relax and spend time together. One of our favorite things is to play Uno together, honestly, as a family. My six-year-old loves Uno, so that is one of the fun things that we get to do. Probably for my kids in the background, it is Saturday and it is beautiful outside, so we are outside right now, and my kids are always playing. So that is a little bit about me. I love to just enjoy a good cup of coffee and some water. This is my youngest. She always makes appearances, usually in my video. She is my silly one. And my six-year-old is over here. She is trying to come in. But no, I am truly blessed to be a mom of these kids. And I praise God for what he has given me. And I hope you ladies have a beautiful conference. And hopefully I can meet all of you soon. So bye!
Just started attending our Bible studies, and she was just really hungry and thirsty for God's word. And I asked her one day if she would want to be a part of our ministry, and she's actually our co-founder. And so she takes all my big ideas and she puts them into actionable steps. So, and she's really good at technology, so I'm very blessed by her. So what I want to do now is, I love resources. You know, I love books. So I'm going to pass a few of my resources around at the tables that I have, and let's see. So one of them is At Home with Sally. Do you love a good podcast? Maybe. Do you know what a podcast is? You do? Okay. Yeah, I'm not scary. Feel free to talk to me. I promise I'm not scary. Okay. So At Home with Sally, she's just so welcoming. It's like you're sitting across the table having a cup of coffee with her. She has grown children. I think she has three grown children. So she's just wonderful to listen to. You know, I almost think of her as like a spiritual grandmother. So I hope you enjoy her. So that's one of my resources. So the next would be, this is, maybe you know someone that has walked through loss or miscarriage, or you yourself have, but likely you do know someone, because 1 in 5 women experience it. And this is a book called Courageously Expecting. So it's 30 days of encouragement for pregnancy after loss. So it's, I've been reading it, and it's such a good book. So I highly recommend that. Disciple Her by Candy Gallaby. I actually read this while I was in seminary and wrote a paper over it. So I love it. I think discipleship in local church is so important, and equipping women in the Word of God is truly one of the things we should be doing if we're not doing it. So another one, let me see. I have a commentary for you, because I love commentaries. And I love studying God's words. Those are very helpful. And also, I have the book Discipline the Class Surrender by Elizabeth Elliot. Are any of you familiar with Elizabeth Elliot? You are? Good. I love Elizabeth Elliot. She became, I'll talk more about her in a little bit, but she became a spiritual grandmother to me in seminary because I heard her husband, Lars Grin, so that's her third husband, he actually spoke, and just the way he talked about his wife and the legacy she left is just really incredible. So I'll pass these resources around. So on page 64 of Disciple Her, I wanted to read just a quote that was really good. So the Word of God is what will change our lives. And that is what we must develop a discipline for first. I think, you know, most of the Christian life is a disciplined life. Like, we have to prioritize reading God's word. We have to make it a part of our everyday rhythm. And so an article published by Lifeway stated that only 25% of church-going adults read the Bible regularly. And that is actually, honestly, that's quite sad to me. The Word of God is life-giving, and God speaks to us through His Word. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear God speak to me. So He also speaks to us through prayer, through other people. So, you know, just the Word of God is so important. So I'll talk a little bit about discipline the glad surrender. So when I had my son, so he's 4 now, I really wanted to be disciplined to read through the Word, to be in the Word, to pray, and that's kind of hard with a newborn. So Elizabeth Elliot, like I said, she became a spiritual grandmother to me. So she talked about we must discipline our minds and our bodies in order to achieve a desired outcome, and that's very true. And so I'm going to read a couple of passages. One is in Hebrews. It's Hebrews 12:11 and Proverbs 10:17. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I will read Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. So to kind of preface our conversation, that was a long introduction, but I hope you enjoy those resources, by the way. So my husband jokingly asked me why I decided to speak about suffering, because if you look in the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to this group of people that are dispersed. They may be facing persecution, they are suffering, and he's writing to believers. And so I want to encourage you that we all will walk through suffering, and it's an important topic to talk about in the local church. And my husband said, well, at least you have lots of experience. And that's very true. I've had lots of experience lately, but I believe the church needs to learn about suffering. We need to address it. We need to talk about it, because Jesus suffered, and we will suffer, right? We're disciples of Jesus. So a lot of us tend to avoid suffering, but Peter has written this letter to encourage us, and I'm truly glad that he has, because we need to be encouraged in suffering. So I don't know about you, I love a good Hallmark movie. I just love a happy ending, don't you? Anybody? Yes, okay, good. But not every Hallmark movie is that great. I'm sorry to tell you these days with movies. But there's one in particular that really captured my heart. It's based on a true story. It's called The Color of Rain. And so Gina, this woman, actually loses her husband on Christmas Day and finds friendship with another parent at her kid's school. And he actually loses his wife this same time. So they form this friendship, and they find laughter and joy in sorrow, and they actually end up getting married later on. So they become a family of 7, and this is based on a true story. So I love how they graciously turn their mourning into joy. They found hope in the midst of loss, and I think that's really encouraging. And So you'll hear me talk about throughout the weekend a hope story. And so I believe that a hope story testifies to the powerful hand of a very faithful God. And in this room, each of us has a story, and I hope that we do have a hope story that God has written in our lives that ultimately testifies and leads other women to the glory of God. So over the past 2 years, my family has been on a journey of infertility. So doctors couldn't explain why. You know, I had a healthy little boy. And after experiencing miscarriage and loss, myself personally, I really felt like death took on a new meaning. It was very real and raw to me. And so I just watched this precious life just kind of fade away. And, you know, there's the physical changes that happen with your body. There's the emotional changes. And so it was very much like being postpartum, but without the baby. So if you've known anyone that's gone through miscarriage or loss, my heart goes out to them. But it gets better, I promise. So God just met me in a season of growth in a very real way. I had never encountered God in that way before. He met with me. He cried with me. He grieved with me. And his presence was just so near. And his provision truly saw me through one of the hardest seasons of my life. So I began meeting with a counselor who specialized in pregnancy loss. And she actually had two losses. So she had a stillbirth and she had a miscarriage. And so just her wisdom and her grace, I really felt like I grew so much in that season. And then the women in my church that surrounded me, and actually received some beautiful flowers by a dear friend right before we found out we were pregnant again. So it's very, very special. And so if you hear me out of voice, because I am pregnant. So I've almost made it to the second trimester. So this is very much my hope story of what God has done. So in this season, I really became content. I found myself, you know, I would find myself holding my breath right before an ultrasound appointment. I'm like, I can't do this. You know, I've had several now. I've had three. And so it's very scary for me. But each time, you know, when I hear the heartbeat, when I see God's faithfulness, I'm reminded that he's given me a story of hope. And you know, when we so desperately long to hear that heartbeat before, it's just a really beautiful sound. And, you know, you can easily take that for granted. So I'm reminded that time and time again, God is our living hope, like Peter talks about. So First Peter calls us as believers to a life of hope, holiness, reverence, and brotherly love as followers of Christ. So holiness means to be set apart, distinct from the rest of the world, and especially from the rest of God's creation that is walking in disobedience and unrepentance. So when we think about being set apart, you know, it's like discipline, the glad surrender. We make disciplined choices that bring us closer to God and remove sin from our lives that separates us from God. So now the fun part, we get to talk a little bit about First Peter, and then we'll have a definition of what it looks like to be set apart. So in First Peter chapter 1, I'm going to kind of move into chapter 3, but I'm going to kind of give you an overview, if you will. So in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, it talks about that we are to conduct ourselves with fear, reverence of the Lord, because we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We don't want to take that for granted, like the precious blood of Christ was shed for us so that we could have a relationship and a fellowship with the Father. We can have just God's love, an outpouring of God's love in our life because of his son, Jesus. And God didn't have to save us from our sin, but he did because he loves us and wants a relationship with us. So fear, in a sense, is the Greek word phobos, which is to have reverence and respect for God and live in obedience to him. So in chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, God calls us to fear him because it was his plan of salvation before the foundation of the world to bring us back into right relationships so that our faith and hope remains in God. So our key verse for this weekend is, and depending on your translation, but sanctify, set apart, I have that in, you know, parentheses, Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. And that's 1 Peter 3:15. So one commentator emphasized this hope is communal, expressed in our local body of believers, but this also extends to those outside our church walls. They need to see the love of Christ in us, and especially as we're interacting with one another. So the way we love one another in the church is also evident to those who have not placed their hope in Christ, like I was talking about. And so according to another commentary, the Lordship of Christ is central, referring to Jesus. So he is the direct object. You know, the scripture talks about set apart Christ as Lord, and later manuscripts read God is Lord, and some of the earlier have Christ is Lord. So you can see just the centrality of Christ in there. So let's talk about a little definition. I love definitions, they're fun. So this is Strong's definition: set apart, to mark off by boundaries. So this is aphorizo, divide, separate, sever. So it comes from two Greek words, apho and horizo, to set off by boundary, limit, exclude, appoint, divide, separate, sever. And it's used in both a positive and negative usage of the word, but for our conversation, I have us looking at the word in a positive sense of the usage, set apart. So we are set apart for a purpose, to do something. God has called us to show Christ to the world, to share the love of Christ with the world. But in order for people to see that Christ is central in our lives, we have to live set apart. We can't look like the world around us. It doesn't take long to see the brokenness in our world. You can turn on the news, or you can scroll through social media. It's not very good. Or you can even turn on your TV and watch a movie, Netflix, Amazon, anything. It's very, very broken and dark. I really love the book of 1 Peter. My local church did a Bible study over it. And so it's considered a general epistle, along with Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, 2nd Peter, and Jude. So they are distinguished from other letters in the New Testament. There are parallels to Romans, which I'll talk more about later on, but it's really beautiful to see that. So they are not attributed to Paul. For the most part, they are addressed to a particular church. I'm sorry, not to a particular church, but to a group of churches. So the letter was written for churches that were alienated from society, and for believers, like I talked about before, experiencing suffering and persecution. So it also uses the imagery of baptism. So it provides a reminder to those who have been baptized of what it means to live out the Christian faith, both individually and communally. So it is truly a comfort to us as women of faith to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that is from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And so my prayer is this weekend that you will not grow weary or lose heart, but you will remain steadfast in the Lord. So I love a good definition, and we have I think I talked about this, but we have a podcast, and so I'm always giving definitions. And so this is what I like to call our redefined definition. So God God has given us a new identity. He has chosen us to be a light to this broken world. It doesn't take long for us to see the darkness that surrounds us. We can turn on the news or scroll through social media. We are called to be set apart, to be holy like the Lord, to be and look different from the rest of the world. This is a high and holy calling. It truly requires a denial of self, to put on the work of the Spirit rather than the flesh. It's a daily surrender to the will of God, and it's adopting the mind and heart of Christ. So now the fun part, we're going to dig into 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. And I like to call this faithful suffering. I'll give you kind of a little bit of an overview as we're walking through this. You kind of see the direction where we're headed. But so we're going to start out in verses 8 through 9. So these are characteristics of the righteous. So you'll see righteous living, both in character and conduct. And we'll also read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18, because we do see parallels with that. And then we'll move into verses 13 through 22. What it looks like to live godly lives in light of suffering. So let me start in verse 8. And you know what? I'm just going to read through verse 22 so we can just read the word together, and then I'll go back and talk about it. But to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Am I right, ladies? Is that hard? Sometimes, yeah, if we're honest. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But here's our verse, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. So we'll jump back to verses 8 and 9. So Peter calls us to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. So when you think of the word harmonious, you know, when I looked this up and when I thought about it, I really thought, you know, unity of mind. So when you think about the church, you have different parts of the body working together. So you're really trying to create this beautiful symphony in harmony, if you will. So that's what I thought about when it came to harmonious, like unity. You're all working together. Beautifully. You're unified. So sympathetic, sympathy. So in the Greek, this is to be affected with the same feeling as another, to sympathize with, to feel for, have compassion on. And I have a couple of verses here that I want to read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then I'm going to go over to Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so you remember me talking about how there are parallels with the book of Romans. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 9 through 19. And you'll notice when we're in 1 Peter, verses 8 through 22, you'll see this word good repeated. This word good is repeated 6 times in verses 8 through 22. And here it is in Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, that's a fun picture too. I'm remembering to look behind me again. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And now I'm down to verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, we'll jump back to verse 8. So let's focus on brotherly love. So love shared among believers. This is Philadelphia, love, the love we have for friends, especially close friends. So compassionate. And in your translation, it could also be kind-hearted. But compassionate, loving others with a tender and kind heart as Christ loves and forgives us. So next is humility, or you could say in your Bible, humble in spirit. So this is putting on the character of Christ and becoming a servant like Jesus served his disciples by washing your feet. So putting the needs of others before ourselves. So like I said, sometimes God shows me different things when I'm studying God's word and when I read through it and prepare my notes. But you may notice that the word blessing is repeated 3 times. Like I talked about the word good, it's repeated 6 times. And evil, the word evil is repeated 5 times. So I think 1 Peter was really trying to tell us something here. I want to touch on verse 16 and then verse 21, because then I'm going to point you back to Genesis. It's going to be really fun, I promise. So, and keep a good conscience, and there's that word good, and in a thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior, there it is again, and Christ will be put to shame. So I'll go to verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so first of all, I'm going to flip over to Genesis 1:31 to read that, and then I'll kind of flip back and tell you which verses I'm going to be in so we can read that together. But Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the 6th day. Then we have chapter 1, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, which the waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So I want to go back, this will kind of help explain why I went there, but I'm going to go back to verse 9, then I'll move into verse 10, and you'll kind of see. So verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So everything that God did when he was creating was good. In his last creation, it was very good. So verse 10, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. God is set apart. He is holy. So he, you know, on the cross when Jesus died for our sin, God had to turn away. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. So God is good. He is holy. So anything evil cannot be in his presence. And so he must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as I read verses 10 through 12, these principles of godly living truly should be evident in our lives to inherit this eternal blessing. So I'll read it again. I never get tired of, you know, reading God's word over and over. And we should meditate on it. We should memorize it. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we are to give a blessing. We are to use our tongue prayerfully to encourage and bless others, not to speak evil or gossip. We are to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. And this is really hard as women, but it's very, very important. Proverbs 15:1. So verse 11, we are to turn away from evil. We are to seek peace and pursue it. And verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. Do you know what that means? The Lord, we are living in obedience to him. He hears our prayer, and his face is turned toward us and against those who do evil. So I just want you to let that sink in. You know, when we're living set-apart lives, and when we're walking with God, his face is towards us. He hears our prayers. And he will answer those prayers in his timing, right? I feel like I'm a testimony of that. He hears us. We can boldly have confidence, as Hebrews says, that he hears our prayers. He provides the things that we need, as long as we're living in obedience to him. And that these principles are evident in our lives. So I'm going to go through verses 13 through 22, and I'll try to speed it up a little bit. So this is what I like to call godly living in light of suffering. So even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are truly blessed. And that is in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. So we are called to imitate the character of Christ when we suffer for the sake of the gospel. And it's not a question of if we will suffer. It's a question of really when we will suffer. Because we will all experience suffering to some degree or another. And in other countries, you know, I feel like their persecution and, you know, they live in danger of their lives every day when they're sharing the gospel and when they're trying to proclaim the name of Jesus. And so here in the United States, we live very blessed lives, to be honest, for the most part. So, you know, when we face persecution or suffering, it's, you know, sometimes I'm like, why am I complaining about this? You know, when other people are on the verge of losing their lives for the gospel. So, and I will talk about Elizabeth Elliot and her story a little bit tomorrow. And just to preface that, she was a missionary to a people group, an unreached people group. And there was four other men, and, these wives that were trying to reach this people group. And there were, the husbands were actually all speared to death when they were trying to reach this people group with the gospel. And you know what? Elizabeth stayed and she ministered. And she actually saw some of those people come to faith in Christ. But had she not have been bold enough to stay, they may have not come to know Christ. And so she stayed regardless of losing her husband. And she had a 2-year-old daughter named Valerie. So just an incredible story of faith. So keeping a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior will be put to shame. Verse 16. I'm going to read verse 17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Verse 20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. And when I was kind of reading in my commentary on this, there were 3 possible interpretations to verse 20. The most likely being that after Jesus was resurrected, he descended to the place of the dead and preached to the spirits of the evil people of Noah's time. There's a little bit of conflicting voices there in that commentary, so you've got to kind of take it with a grain of salt sometimes. But that's what I came up with in my own study of this verse. So verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So that was a lot. So now I'm going to give you some application. So, number one, suffering for the sake of righteous living is considered a blessing. I want you to focus on that eternal blessing that you have in Christ when you're walking through suffering. I heard, one of my professors said one time that we should view our lives through eternity backwards, right? So what we're walking through, it ultimately doesn't matter, because what matters is our relationship with God and our relationship with others and who we get to spend eternity with. And so secondly, honor Christ and respond to others with gentleness and respect. Suffering is really difficult, but God has a purpose. And trust me when I say this, because I've been through a lot of suffering. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will show up in those moments. He will love you. He will grieve with you, and he will walk with you. Number 3 is so important. I can't stress this enough. Sometimes we like to hide, but share your story. Give other women hope in the midst of their trials, even when it's hard for you to share. As believers, we will experience suffering. So let's prepare our hearts and minds to walk through the seasons with God's grace. And now we'll have we have a little bit of time at our tables, right? With some ladies. Okay, so I have a few verses on suffering. I put a lot of scripture at you. That's just what I love to do. So I hope you will read those and talk about maybe what God has spoken to your heart or something that stood out while we were reading in God's word. But I'm going to pray for you, and then they'll have that time at their tables, right? Okay. Gracious Father, I just thank you for these women that are here with us tonight. I don't know their story, but I pray, Lord, that you would walk with them in their suffering, that you would equip them to be godly leaders in their local churches, and this local church, that if they aren't from this local church, that We would equip them to walk with women through seasons of suffering, to disciple them so that they can know you through your word, so that it will change them and they will be deeply planted because of the truth of your word, of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, you just guide our discussions and our time together. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. To continue the conversation with us, join our free membership community at www.facebook.com/groups/redefinesisters. We cannot wait to connect with you.